How much do you know about ruling? Why would you need to know anything about ruling? What are some of the important issues of ruling? What about some of the important issues of ruling ourselves? And how do we learn how to do this? How do we learn how to rule? The point I'm trying to make by asking these questions is you and I need to learn some lessons about rulership. In our day-to-day Christian lives, we are to be learning how to rule. We are to be learning how to ultimately rule the world. Today, I'd like for us to take a look at some important issues or aspects about rulership. I would like for us to focus our attention on one primary issue, on one primary aspect of rulership, and I'd like for us to think about it along the lines of an aspect of especially helping us to rule ourselves. First of all, I think I would be the first to admit, too, that there are many different attributes of importance to a ruler. However, having stated that, I also believe there to be probably one very important attribute that is needed to rule that we would all need to have probably first before we get into the other aspects that are also important about ruling. The one aspect that I am talking about that is very important and probably the first thing that we need to have in place is that thing called wisdom. Turn with me, if you would, as we begin this today and take a look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. That's the sermon. Like I said before, the rest is filler. But that's what the Bible tells us. I didn't write that in there. You didn't write it in there. That's what it says. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. It's talking about wisdom here. In verse 8, this is going back to wisdom. That's the topic. And this thing about understanding is, no, by the way, and while you're getting, also get understanding. And then it goes back in verse 8, and it says, exalt wisdom. It's not talking about understanding. It's speaking about wisdom. Exalt wisdom, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. I would dare say from just reading those three verses, 7, 8, and 9, that wisdom is a very important attribute that we need to have. We need in our lives. It says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Wisdom will give us a crown of glory. When are we going to obtain that crown of glory? When we're changed from flesh to spirit at the return of Jesus Christ and born into the family of God. That's when it literally happens. But how do we do this? How do we obtain wisdom as the principal thing? Well, let's see some ways about how we can and are to be going about to obtain wisdom. This very important thing. Go back with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And I'm sure many of you will know what we're going to be reading. In James chapter 1, let's begin in verse 4. Begin in verse 4. James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbridles not, and it shall be given him. We ask of God. Sounds real hard, doesn't it? If it's not so hard, Why don't we have wisdom? Why aren't we an individual or a group of people that are just known for this astounding group of people or an individual or a family that's known for wisdom? Probably because we don't do this. We're probably not really asking God. It's what it says, ask God. I don't know about you, but I find it to be an exciting, fascinating statement. We read earlier that wisdom is the principal thing. And we also read that we are to ask for it, and we just read that God then will give it to us. When we are asking God for wisdom, I also believe that it would be perhaps a real good idea to know examples of times in our lives, perhaps, when wisdom just wasn't there. We can look at things in our lives, we can learn from examples, things that didn't go exactly the way that we think that it should have gone, and it didn't go quite so well, and when we analyze it, we look back, probably was because we didn't go into the aspect of the situation with real wisdom, not approaching it from a godly perspective, with godly wisdom. I think as we look into these kinds of examples, it will help us to put into practice what we have learned from the experiences that we have had or the experiences of others, because we don't have to go through all experiences to learn the wisdom of doing something in a particular way or not doing something in a particular way. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Those are people who have wisdom. It does not have to be our own experiences to look at and to have wisdom as a result of it. We do not have to learn by experience, for example, that armed robbery is not a good thing to be involved in. We can look at the life of someone, whether we know or we do not know, and say, you know what, this is probably not wisdom for this man or this woman to go into this store and rob a liquor store and be shot in the back as he's going out the door. Probably not a lot of wisdom in robbing the store. We don't have to be involved in adultery to understand that adultery is going to hurt your marriage and going to hurt your life personally. We don't have to be involved in murder. We don't have to be involved in, and you get the point. The ear that hears the reproof of life, the correcting of life, the experiences of our own, the experiences of others, we are to learn from them. And learning from examples of ourselves, things that we've done that were not exactly right, or the lives of others that were done either right or not right, that's wisdom. We can learn from it, and we can gain wisdom from that. We are to ask God. We are to be asking God now for wisdom, now in this life, so that we can and we will be a better servant for God and His people as we live our lives as a Christian day by day. Wisdom is also going to obviously be very, very important in the future. And it also shows us that God is the one who gives wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 26. Ecclesiastes 2:26. For God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom. Now he goes on and says God also gives other things. But the point we're looking at, he says, and God gives who is right in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives travail. He gives problems to gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. God is the one who gives us wisdom. But you also notice that there was something connected with this. For God gives to a man that is good in his sight, in God's sight, wisdom. So now he started honing in on, is just every Tom, Dick, and Harry going to be able to ask God for wisdom? And God says, okay, here's a person who asks. He read it in the Bible. He asked it. Therefore, I'll just give it to him. Well, I'm not going to say God's not going to do that, but I am going to say, but that's not what I read in the scriptures. You know, drills just straightforward. It says God's going to give wisdom to the person who's right in God's sight, who is trying to live a godly way of life. It's an approach to God. This person understands that wisdom is going to come from God, and that's where you're going to need to obtain it, is from God. How do I live in a light? How do I live in a way in this life that is going to be right in the sight of God? And God is going to be pleased with me, and he's going to give me wisdom. Perhaps at this time we should actually answer the question, well, really, what is wisdom? Wisdom is this thing that God gives to us that allows us to live God's way of life. Now, I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. I'm talking about godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is you go out and you study the criminals. You study the, you know, the people who've made it big and how they've gone about it and what they've done to be, quote, successful in this life, and you model after them. That's worldly wisdom. And it could be either good or not so good. But you study what mankind has done to rise to the top, and you model after that, and that's earthly or human wisdom. I'm talking about godly wisdom, which is you take the Word of God, you have the knowledge that He gives to us, then He gives us the understanding of it, and then we ask Him for wisdom to take this knowledge and understanding that He gives to us, and He gives us wisdom, then we can internalize it and we can live by it. That's what I'm referring to as wisdom. A classic example of someone asking God for wisdom is found over in 2 Chronicles, where Solomon asked God for wisdom. This is a real good example to take a look at. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. David has died, Solomon is king, and he has a dream. I would use the phrase, this is a God-induced dream. Whenever you read the dream, obviously God's behind this. But let's read some of the verses here of what happened. Most of you are probably going to be aware of this, but let's take a look at it in this context. And here's an example of someone asking for godly wisdom. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said unto God, you have showed great mercy unto David my father, and have made me to rule in his stead. Now, O Lord, let your promise unto David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this, your people, that is so great? And God said unto Solomon, because this was in your heart. You didn't read this somewhere in some kind of, you know, help aid to how to be a better king. He didn't do that. It was in his heart. And you did not ask for riches or wealth or honor or long life or the life of your enemies, but you have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you, and I will also give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before you, neither shall there any after you have the like. Wow. What would you have asked for? Well, we have sort of like a How to Be a Good King book, and we know what Solomon asked, and we know that was the right answer. So today we would say, I'd ask for wisdom. And it's the right answer. We've learned. We've just applied Proverbs 15:31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. That's applying that principle. We learn from this. That's the point. The heart has to be right before God. What is God asking us to do? What is that heart before God and His people? How does he want us to respond to them? Obviously, he wants us to have wisdom. He doesn't want us to be, to put it in the vernacular, dumb as dirt. He wants us to be wise, to be among the wise. And he tells us, have this kind of heart. We've already seen those that are right in the sight of God, he gives wisdom to. We've seen from this example that it's a person who is right with God in their heart. When he asked for the right thing, the right answer to the question, God knew the man had it right. And we learn from this. We have to have a heart like Solomon had at this time. I'm not dealing with Solomon later. I'm dealing with Solomon now in the time of our reading right here. Now let's ask some questions. Why do some have awe and fear of God? Why are there some who love God and respect Him? And as a result of this, what does God do for those people? Well, let's take a look. Go back to Proverbs, this time chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you. When he's talking about hide them with you, he is talking about internalizing them into our own being. We inculcate them. They become part of who we are. It could be saying it, get it right in your heart. It's not just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge as well. We have it. It's an emotional thing. We want to please God. We want to be right before God. We want God to be happy, and we want God to be happy with us. So we internalize His words. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. Remember the question I asked? Why are there some who have awe and respect for God? Why are there some who have fear of the Lord? Why are there some who really love God? If you do these things, if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Because the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, the protector, to them that walk uprightly. So we continue just to see. Wisdom is available to those people who are really trying to live a godly way of life. They're really walking in a way that is right with God. In knowledge, of course, and in understanding, but also in application in their heart. It's not just something they know to do. They do it because they have internalized it and it is part of who they are. They're doing it to please God because of who God is. Now here in verse 7, it says he lays up sound wisdom, these two words together. What is this? The phrase means something stable. That would be the literal translation of it. It comes from a Hebrew word that means that which is, or it means stability. And by the sense of the word, you got to understand and you got to remember, I've told you this before, but in the Hebrew, the words don't just necessarily mean what the word literally means, it also has a sense of the word. You know, when they use a word, a lot of times in the English, we'll say something to a person and they say, well, what do you mean by that? Because so many of our words really don't have a sense of. We know what the word actually means. We could quote the dictionary, but I don't know how you're using this and applying it here because we don't have words that have the sense of. Their words did. Not all, but many of the words do. This word, the sense of it would be the word safety. Now, I'll explain all of this. This particular Hebrew word is used 12 times in the Old Testament And in every case, it could be rendered as stability. With this in mind, hold your place here in Proverbs chapter 2 and go with me to the book of Micah, and I'll show you one of the other occasions where this is used. It's used 12 times. Proverbs is one, and Micah is another place. Like I said, there's a total of 12. We're going to see just one other so I can show you the sense of it, what I'm referring to. Micah chapter 6 and verse 9. Micah 6 and verse 9. The Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see your name. Hear you the rod, and who has appointed it? This phrase, the man of wisdom, in Micah chapter 6, verse 9, could be stated as everyone who has true stability. Now, what this is telling us is that those who have stability or sound wisdom are the ones who will regard or who will revere God's name. Now, go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7 again. God lays up stability or safety for those who revere who He is. Remember, verse 7 says, He lays up sound wisdom or stability or safety for the righteous. So let's ask again the questions that we asked just a few moments ago. Why do some have awe and fear of God? And why are there some who love God and respect Him? Well, we've just seen the answer. Because they are the ones who have wisdom. They're the ones who are seeing God. They are the ones who are searching after who is God and wanting to do things because of who God is, not because of the information. And then what does God do for those individuals? He gives them stability or safety. Go back with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 4 verses 1 through 9. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Beelzebub. For all the men that followed Beelzebub, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. The ones who were there with God, who had bonded themselves, who had glued themselves, who had truly wanted to follow God. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses now speaking. That you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them your sons and your sons' sons. Keep God's way of life, for this is your wisdom and your understanding or discernment. That word that is translated as understanding would probably better in our language today be discernment. To be able to discern this is right and this is not so right. And then with wisdom, by being able to discern this is good, this is not quite as good, with wisdom we're able to choose the one that we should be doing. Because we can see it, we can grasp it, we can understand it. So how do we get wisdom? Well, the first thing is we ask God for it. And obviously, there's a whole way of life that's connected to that. We have to be seeking the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, with all of our whole being. We have to be seeing God and wanting to please God and do what it is that God would want us to do to be happy with us. Doing that, we ask God and He gives it to us. Well, let's see another way how we can obtain wisdom. We study God's Word for wisdom. We study God's Word. We need to look at it from the perspective of what we are to be doing for certain situations. Here's something that's happening in our lives. We study the Word of God to see how God would want us to deal with this particular kind of situation. Make it situation friendly. There's something going on in your life. Where do you go? Let me see. Self-help books or the Bible? I'm not implying that self-help books aren't helpful. Sometimes they really are, because what they might be doing is simply taking the principles from the Bible and putting them into an everyday word language that we can hear, we can read, we can see, we can grasp, we can say, ah, now I see this. But where we go is to the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. We need to learn why God does things the way that God does things. Why is God doing it in this way? Why is He wanting us to do this? Go with me to the book of Psalms. And 119. Psalms 119. The answer to that question, we could probably read Psalms 119, and we could probably get the answer. I'm not going to read all 150 of the verses, though. We're going to read one of them. Is verse 105. Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word, that's your word, this book, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We find ourselves in a world that is in darkness. The reason they are in darkness is because they don't have the light of God. Now, that's a real profound statement, right? I mean, it's really nothing so earth-shattering about it. Everybody could come to understand that if they understood God. The world is in darkness because they don't know God. Now, the reason they don't know God is not my point. My point is those who do not know God are in darkness. Only those that know God are the ones who can be in light. That's the point. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus is spending time with Nicodemus at night. He didn't want to be seen, perhaps. But I find it interesting, and this is not a criticism of Nicodemus. He was considered as one of the righteous Pharisees. But he came at night. Jesus used the darkness to explain certain things to him. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. He was referring to himself, that he's come into the world and they don't recognize him. He's talking to one of the religious leaders of the world, Nicodemus, and he says, hey, look, I'm here and you guys don't know who I am. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. In verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation because you don't recognize me. Not necessarily Nicodemus of and by himself, but the religious leaders of the world. that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We, Jesus Christ goes on and says, we are to be the light. Those that have the light turned onto them are to be the light. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. He didn't say you're going to be the light of the world. He didn't say if you want to be the light of the world. He didn't say a lot of phrases. He said to his disciples, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. It looks to me as if down to about halfway in chapter 7, it's just to the disciples. And that extension obviously will be to the church of God today. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, we are not to be hidden. You are the light into the world. A city that has light, it shines, it puts it up on a hilltop. You know what? That tells us that we are to be that way. We are not to be hiding out in a corner someplace. We are to be the light to the world. That's what he says. You are the light of the world. And that light shines because we are illuminating the wisdom of God, the message of the Bible. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're living a godly way of life. That's wisdom. Why are we living this godly way of life? Because we know who God is. And he's turned the light on for us. And as a result of turning the light on for us, light also is knowledge and understanding and wisdom and how to live it. And we see it and we go, yes, we see this and we've got to go be telling people about who God is. That's you are the light of the world. Now with that in mind, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. You know this. Many of you have this committed to memory. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We take the book and we study it and we apply what we learn into our lives that we can better serve one another, that we can better serve mankind, that we will be a true servant of God. That's wisdom. We obtain wisdom. How to live God's way of life. How? By studying the Word of God. We're not going to get it through osmosis. It doesn't work. By putting the Bible under your pillow at night, it does not soak in. If it did, we would all be geniuses on the Bible. The only way I know that we can get it in there is to study it, and then to study it again, and then to study what we've studied, and then to study that some more. And I'll give you a clue, and I've told you this in times past. One of the, I believe, absolute best ways of really understanding a topic is you go through the topic and you start with Genesis and you go through the entirety of the Bible looking for that topic. Not just where the word is found that you're studying for, but where the principle, the sense of it is found through the entirety of the Bible. So if you do, let's say, 20 studies like this in the course of a year. How many times have you read the Bible? 20. And if you do 30, you've read it 30 times. You get the point. This is a book that we are to live by. That's the wisdom of God. I'm going to repeat it. I believe the best way for really getting to know what the Bible says on a topic, it's not necessarily pulling out the commentaries. It's not necessarily pulling out the Strong's Concordance or the Young's or any of those others. I'm not saying don't use those. I use them. I think they're great for what they are great for. But the way you understand a topic and you get the wisdom of God from the Bible is you start at the beginning and you read it all the way through with just that one thing in mind. And every place is there, you put that down, and then you come back and you study that. And then you hone that down. And then you have the wisdom of God on that topic. And that's one. Okay, now here's another topic. Okay, you do the same thing. That's wisdom. It says, study to be approved. Approved by whom? Some college, some university? A diploma program or certificate? To be approved by God. It's not a casual reading. It's studying. It tells us, knowing what the message is. That's why we're studying it, to know what the messages are. What does the Bible actually teach? What principles are being taught here? What is the wisdom of God in this book on a given topic? You got to go to the book to find out what the wisdom of God is on a particular topic from this book. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How can we be a doer of the word if we don't know what the word on a topic is? The only way I know is what the Bible says is by going to see what the Bible says. We need to learn and we need to read through examples, I believe, of the Old Testament, such as the book of Judges and Kings and the nation of Israel, their history, wherever it's found in the Old Testament, because there are some things that are done wrong. And you know what? There are also some things that are done right. And we can learn from both. How did Israel do it? Now, why would we use the nation of Israel? Because they were the people of God. God was dealing with them. God was telling them things. He was giving them His wisdom on topics. Now, whether they did it right or wrong here is not a condemnation. It's not anything to do with Israel. This is God. He taught them. What they did is not the point. What God told them is my point. That's wisdom. And in studying what Israel did, we can find out the things that they did that God says, you know what, this is not right. And we can learn from that. Remember Proverbs 15:31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. We take it and we learn. They did it right. And we thank God that we've got the lesson of how they did it right. They didn't do it right. We thank God that we have how it should have been done right because God tells them. We're told here in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we're not going to read all of that, but we're told not to be comparing ourselves with what is in the mirror. That's what we see. That's what we come up with. But what is in the Word of God? That's what we're to be making the comparison with, the Word of God, the life of Jesus Christ. This is wisdom. So one way that we get wisdom is by asking God, and I told you some things that go along with that, and a second way is by studying the words of God. A third way that we can see, and I'm not saying these are the only, I'm just looking at these three points here today. A third way of how to get wisdom is through counsel. Just go talking to anybody? No, I don't think that's what it says. But let's go and see what it does say about the topic of wisdom and counseling. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Remember, Proverbs is written to those who don't have the answers so that they can study it, so that they can learn what are the answers. That's maybe a backhanded way of saying what the book of Proverbs is about, but that's what the book of Proverbs is about. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear. Now, what's a wise man? Somebody who has wisdom. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel. Here's a person who is considered as wise, and who is he going to go to? Somebody that he considers to be wise, or she considers to be wise. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there's a lot in that. There's a whole message in that, and I'm not even going to comment on anything else. Proverbs 11. Verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Psalms 1. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, blessed is the man that walks in the counsel of the godly. He's saying it in a way so it draws your attention to it. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walks not or does not stand in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But blessed is the man who does all of these things in a right way. We need to get the best counsel that we can for our need at that particular time. Seek godly counsel. No one that I know of other than Jesus Christ has the right answers to every situation. But you go to the person that you can see that is seeking after God. James 3, verse 1. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We are warned. Be not many masters or teachers. That's what it is saying. You know, claiming to be, I'm a master in this, I'm a teacher in this. It says don't be too many of them going around looking to do that. But it also does tell us that the man who seeks the office of a bishop desires a good work. It's not a wrong thing, but this person should be living a particular way of life. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about, here are these, we've referred to them over the years as qualifications. I don't know that qualification is the best word. These are characteristics. Oh, by the way, every person, man and woman, in the congregation should have all of these. It says, seek you out men from among the congregation who have these. It doesn't say ordain everybody who has these, who is the teacher. Yet there are some who have decided on their own to be teachers, have declared themselves as ministers. Now what does that show? A real lack of wisdom. But I think we know that we are all to be learning to be teachers and kings and priests for the family of God. And we have also seen this takes wisdom. I want you to go to the book of Job. Job chapter 28. Job 28. Let's begin in verse 1. Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He sets an end to darkness and searches out for perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaks out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgetting of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. He's just talking about things in nature here that you can find in nature. This is just out there. Verse 5, for as the earth, out of it comes bread, and under it turns up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. There is a path where no fowl knows. In other words, no bird knows of. And which the vulture's eye has not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He puts forth his hand upon the rock. He overturns the mountains by the roots. He cuts out rivers among the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He binds the floods from the overflowing, and the thing that is hid brings he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, does not know the price of wisdom. Neither is it found in the land of the living, just among out there among human beings. The depth says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the price of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. We've heard about wisdom. 23. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven, to make the weight of the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he makes a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it and prepared it, yes, and searched it out. And unto man he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom cannot be found in the sea or the ground or in the precious metals or any of those things. That's what it says. In other words, mankind does not, cannot know what wisdom really costs. And too often, mankind does not know where to find it either. They really do not understand the fear, the awe, and the respect of God. Therefore, they do not understand. That is wisdom. A question that I have for us is, do we realize that the God of all gods and his Son, Jesus Christ, is training us and offering us wisdom now? Do we understand that? And do we really understand why that is so? Because one day very soon, we will be kings and priests in the coming family of God. So let's seek wisdom and discernment, and let's be a wise and discerning people for God.